So our first word this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah in the 52nd chapter, where the prophet proclaims how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our only hope is in the God who reigns, the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so this morning, it's in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit that I say grace and peace and mercy unto you. The Lord has greeted us. Let's worship him together.
Back to live according to the commandments of God as their part in living in covenant relationship with God. God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt, and their task was to live lives that were holy and pleasing to him, to live lives that would glorify God in the eyes of their unbelieving neighbors.
Throughout their history, when Israel failed to live up to the covenant demands, God proclaimed judgment upon them in the form of an exile from the promised land.
God called the prophet Isaiah to warn his people and then proclaim a judgment. God's people were conquered by foreign nations and taken away into captivity.
Later, from a far-off land, the word of the Lord through the prophet would now proclaim hope, deliverance, promise, and return to the Lord.
The God that had once proclaimed judgment now proclaims forgiveness and a restored relationship with a king who would also be a gentle shepherd.
Jesus, hear our plea.
O Wisdom,
Lord and Ruler,
Ruth of Jesse,
Key of David,
King of the Nations,
Emmanuel, God with us.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
So, Father, wherever we are, whatever our challenge, whatever our illness or our problem, no matter our relationship issues, we know that you're a God who's big enough and merciful enough to reach out to us and proclaim the good news and remind us again of your power and your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that this day you would turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we would hear and know and believe that which is true, that he is the Son of God who has overcome the sins of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on high, up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with him. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen. Thank you, Carla. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word, this revelation from the prophet Isaiah about the mercy and the grace of God that brings his people back. So, Lord, now as we look into your word, would you yourself, your Holy Spirit, be our teacher and guide? Would you take the truths of this word and apply it to our lives in such a way that we are not just hearers of your word, but we are transformed by it and we become doers of your word. We allow your Holy Spirit to have your way in our life, to use us for your glory. Lord, I realize the impossibility of me to achieve that in my own life, let alone the lives of my friends or those who are listening online. So we ask, and I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. This morning we come to our fourth part of our sermon series, Isaiah's Peaceable Kingdom. The problem is we've skipped a couple parts. We had a couple of weeks where we weren't here. And so we're going from chapter 1 of Isaiah all the way to chapter 40 of Isaiah. We skipped over chapter 7 and chapter 9, and some really great things that were in there. But, you know, life's not perfect. Has anyone ever recognized that this is an imperfect place? That's right, it is. But God is faithful, and this passage today is a picture of that. So, when I discover Isaiah's message in the Old Testament, I am reminded of how perfect, how applicable, and how timeless is the Word of God. we hear again what the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of God. It's a reminder to me how timeless these precious truths are. And, you know, this old saying, there's nothing new under the sun, of course, that's a biblical saying itself from the wisdom of Solomon. And, you know, we live in a world where progressivism is a word. There's an understanding, a worldview that human beings are getting better and better and better.
After what?
Yeah, better at getting better, more perhaps better if you mean more efficient in doing evil, more consistent in their corruption. So that's one invitation to believe that human beings are getting better. Now let's be honest, there's a lot of things that we have accumulated knowledge over time, and of course, when we take the accumulation of truth and knowledge, we have the opportunity to apply it to another generation again. And there are many blessings and good things about that, and we shouldn't be so cynical to say that humanity can't do something different or better today than it did 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. If you give me a choice to have an open heart surgery 2,000 years ago, or to have it today, I'm going with today, right? The discovery of antibiotics has been something that has been a blessing for us, right? But of course, if we're just looking at humanity and its struggles, we don't have to look any further than 2020 to say we can say with certainty that human beings still struggle. 2020 has been a reminder of what we really have already known. It has revealed our great need as people. 2020 has revealed that humanity is seeking comfort. I was with a group of people yesterday morning on a Zoom call, and many of them were lamenting the effects of 2020 on their emotions, on their psyche, on their families, on their relationships, on their finances. Humanity needs comfort. We want care and we want compassion. We have a lot of bravado about having no fear, and yet in our personal lives, we hunger for care and compassion. We want someone to hear us and to listen to us. We want to know that we're known by other people. And humanity still needs some good news, even if those who would call themselves progressives, if anything 2020 has revealed, is that even the progressives have said, we're not done yet. We need to progress a little more. We need some more good news. So, when 2020 comes along, a year ago, we had a full understanding and expectation, a year ago, coming into a new year, that we were living in a world, in a nation with the strongest economy that the history of the world has ever known. No one predicted what would happen with a worldwide pandemic. No one would have thought that the stock market by the 1st of April would have gone down by one-third. No one predicted any of these things. This is, in some way, that should be comforting to us, but it was also should be a point of learning that stop listening to procrastinators, that's the word. Prognosticators. I can't get that word out of my mouth and into my brain and out of my mouth. The people that are telling the future. Yeah. Right? There you go. Because nobody predicted it. Nobody did. The media didn't predict it. The politicians didn't predict it. The entertainment world didn't predicted, nobody did. But when this happened, and we were on lockdown, I was given, you know, there was limited people I could go see. I couldn't go to the hospital if someone's having a surgery. I can pray with them on the phone the night before, but I can't even go into the hospital to visit people. And, you know, especially in the early days, we were all very careful about what might happen. We didn't know. We're all on pins and needles. And so an opportunity arose for me to do some online training and some Zoom. I've spent more hours on Zoom than anyone in this room, I guarantee it. Do not complain to me about Zoom. I have not only survived COVID, I've survived Zoom, and I'll take COVID any day over another Zoom session. So, that opportunity put me not just on Zoom, it put me on Zoom with people from a variety of backgrounds, a diverse world around me. It put me in contact with people who thought differently than I did, and who worshiped differently and believed differently than I did. And what did I discover in this journey? What I discovered in the journey is that there are a lot of different ways to view the world. Of course, I already knew that. That wasn't news to me. It wasn't a new discovery, but I was reminded of how different people actually view and understand and experience the human journey. I was also reminded of how much uncertainty that there is out there. There is an incredible amount of uncertainty. In one moment, the person is giving a phrase of great confidence about their worldview, and in the next moment, they're lamenting the uncertainty that's in the world. And so even within moments, just moments away from one another, their words have become their own judgment. And the tremendous fear. I was told last night, by I think it was Jeff Sen who told me, that he has a colleague that has not eaten out since March 8th. Because they are so fearful, they have not wandered out of their home to go have a meal. Like if you said, you know, what's your Christmas wish? It's like, I'd just like to go to a restaurant and maybe go to a movie theater, right? I'm pretty easy to please at this point. I want to go out for breakfast. I want pancakes that someone cooked and put with my hash browns. That's what I want. Now, I don't want you all making hash browns because all your hash browns never taste like the ones at the restaurant. You do not use the same cheap grease that they use on the flat top. It's not the same. I want their hash browns. And why? Because people are fearful. They are locked in fear. And I was reminded in these opportunities on these Zoom meetings and even a class I went and took in August in Montana in person, I was reminded that humanity wants to believe in the end of punishment and exile. They want to believe that God will turn away from his wrath. Humanity needs to hear the story of redemption and forgiveness again, and humanity wants to hope for a restoration of relationship. Now you think about it. Almost every movie ever made, at least certainly every love story ever written, and how many songs are written about love? It's all about the restoration of relationship. It is a world that is hungering, hoping that there's a way to bring back relationship. This is exactly the message that the prophet Isaiah has for the people of God in chapter 40. The God who once proclaimed alienation and exile now reveals a restoration of relationship. God spoke his judgment because of the wickedness of his people, because of their idolatrous nature, because they worshiped other gods. He said to them, you're going to go off into exile. I cannot turn a blind eye to your sin. I will not. His holiness and his justice demands that God addresses the sin of his people. And yet here in chapter 40, that God who once proclaimed exile now reveals that he will draw them back. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Comfort, comfort my people. Next week, Pastor Tom is going to preach from Luke chapter 2, I think. Is that right? Verse 20 and following, about Simeon, a man in the temple. And what did it say that Simeon was waiting for? Do you remember the story? This is where Jesus is dedicated to the temple. Mm-hmm. Simeon was waiting for the what?
To see the Christ child.
Oh, they were said it once and I didn't understand it.
To see the baby.
Oh, he's waiting to see the baby, but he said he's waiting specifically for something from God. The consolation of Israel. Simeon is waiting for these words to be fulfilled in his midst. Comfort, comfort my people. He's waiting. And he knows that that is going to come in the form of the baby Jesus. When he sees him, he sees, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. The other word that's revealed in the original language is the intense conflict. Her intense conflict has ended. Isn't this the situation of humanity? Intense conflict that racks the soul of the human experience? Whether it's our physical bodies or our relationships or our politics. We live in the greatest country. We have the greatest wealth. We have the greatest opportunities. I mean, greatest countries, that's a relative term, I realize. But so many wonderful things. And yet, we basically are having a civil war. If it were regional, there may be shots fired between people who voted for one side and people who voted for the other. Well, there's already been shots. But if it were regional, if it were north and south or east and west, where everyone over there was like them and everyone's over here like me, then we would not only just point fingers, but I suspect we would point barrels. Because humanity is broken. The human experience has got intense suffering and affliction. And so the Lord's prophet says, cry to her, tell her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sins. And so the announcement of exile, the punishment for their sins of idolatry, she's gone out of the land and into captivity, and from far off for 70 years. That's what Jeremiah in chapter 25 tells us, 70 years of exile. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is the story of this exile. That God will relent and he will turn his anger and he will bless his people again, and her sins have been forgiven. 70 years. What does that remind you of? How many times did Jesus say to forgive our... Yeah. We're to forgive our enemies 70 times 7. Yes, God is holy and just. His justice demands sin is punished. This is, you know, what we saw in Isaiah chapter 1. That's what the world doesn't want to believe. The world doesn't want to believe that there's a punishment for sin. We want to believe in that just... Everything, no matter where it is right now, everything's going to be okay. It doesn't really matter what you believe or what you do. Everything is fine. You can just love yourself for whatever it is. Well, except for, we all think that pedophilia is wrong. Nobody thinks that that's right. Not even the pedophiles, by the way. They don't think it's right. That's why they hide it. That's why it's done in secret. Because it's known to be brokenness and evil and sinful. That's the nature of a holy God and a just God, is that he looks at that and he says, that's not acceptable. I won't accept that. No. That is not good enough. Because I created humanity in my image, and I want better than that for the humanity that I created in my image. And so he sets up his holiness and his justice. And sin has to be punished. But no, God is not mean and unrelenting. And here we see a picture of that merciful God. He is filled with mercy and compassion for his people. No matter what the sin is, he is big enough in his grace to forgive everything. So he's showing himself in Isaiah to be holy and just, but also merciful and compassionate. And so in verse 3 it says, a voice cries. Well, we see that first phrase in verse 3 and we're reminded of lots of things. A voice crying. Well, you might remember back to Isaiah's call, his own call to be a prophet. It might, one crying in the wilderness, what does that sound like? John the Baptist, here it is, right? He's going to be the one who fulfills this very passage, right? A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is the desert? What was this desert highway that this passage refers to? The memories, this is the prophet Isaiah telling again the great and mighty promises of God, his mighty acts of redemption in the history of Israel. What's mighty act of redemption that he's hearkening back to, that he's reminding his readers of? Bringing them out of Egypt. He brought them through the desert. He brought them over the sea and through the desert, a highway for the people of our God. He made straight the way. And of course, now, where are they in exile again? They're on the other side of another desert, aren't they? And so, they know they need another highway through the desert. And how big is this God? How capable is he? Well, he's a God that can do this. Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. In other words, no matter what the obstacle, God will be faithful to his promise to bring his people back. There is no mountain high enough. There should be a song like this.
Ain't no valley low enough.
That's right. I'm not going to do y'all a favor, and I'm not going to sing it. I'll leave it to those in the congregation who can. That's right. Was that Aretha? Is that who said that? Sang that? Who was that?
I don't know.
I'm going to go with Aretha Franklin. I don't know. Aretha didn't write it. She borrowed it. She's saying, my love is so big, there's nothing that can stop. She borrowed that picture of how big her love was from God himself. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Isn't that what we want? We want a love. We want a relationship restored. We want to feel we want to feel loved and sought after and hunted down and brought back. And when that happens, it will be the glory of the Lord that is revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Again, if you're a Jew in exile, And you hear this phrase, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is that? What images are conjured up with that phrase? Well, it takes you all the way back to Genesis. Some of us have been studying Genesis on Wednesday nights. And, of course, conjures up the very first words of the very beginning of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over, and God said, He spoke, and creation came into being. Or perhaps for the people of Israel, it's a reminder that God speaks and He calls Moses from a burning bush, or God speaks and He calls Moses up to the mountain where He gives His law. When God speaks, there is power, and there is proclamation, and there is transformation, there's purpose, things happen. There has been proclamation. The mouth of the Lord has spoken, and He has spoken to those in exile. People need to hear. People need to hear, and people long to know. People long to know, and people hunger to believe. They need to hear, they long to know, and they hunger to believe. It's just not the people who were in exile in far off Babylon that had then been taken to Persia. It's humanity. And what is the message that God gave to His people? What is it they long to hear? Verse 6 says, a voice says, cry. And I said, Isaiah says, what shall I cry? Here's a taking us, hearkening us back again to his when God says, who will go for me? His commissioning, Isaiah's commissioning. And what is it that he shall cry? That all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. And that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? You're a beautiful flower. Yes, even our hop is a beautiful flower. Well, that sounds like a beautiful thing. That sounds good, right? Well, let's not stop reading. This is the part that we're coming up to, the part that we hear every Sunday after the reading of the scripture, and we heard it again from Carla this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it. In other words, this God who is the holy judge, the one who will punish sin, when the breath of the Lord blows on humanity, the flower fades and the grass withers. For surely the people are grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. So in that is both the recognition and the understanding that we as human beings are fragile, but the promise of God stands forever. As magnificent and beautiful as humanity is, the human spirit is, the human life is, the human experience is, as magnificent as the whole thing is, because we are created, wonderfully made in His image. We are created male and female. We are created in His image. Nevertheless, life is fleeting. I came in this morning and Ann and I celebrated because we got our COVID, we survived COVID badge, you know, our t-shirts that should be coming. You know, I survived COVID and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. We celebrated with a hug. We're not afraid of that anymore. I wasn't really before. And she said, she's told a story about her boys would come in from the barn and say that they were in pain because, you know, they've been working hard and hurt their knee or muscles were strained. And she said, well, just wait, it's going to get worse. Right? The human experience, sorry, young people, that body, when you stand in front of the mirror and you can look and just the light catches your muscles and they ripple and you go, wow, I've got abs, and enjoy that. That doesn't last. Even if you go to the gym a lot, it doesn't last. And from the other side of 50, it looks like it's fleeting. You have to wait for something, and you have to wait 50 years. It's a really long time. But if you've just come past 50 years, it was about that long. We are all fragile, and we all will fade. That's the truth. No matter one's philosophy, politics, or purpose in life, we are all like withering grass and fading flowers. It's the reality of the human experience. Doesn't matter who you voted for, you're a fading flower. Doesn't matter what your philosophy or your amount of wealth or your purpose in life or how much you love your kids, you're withering grass. It's the reality. But the word of the Lord speaks truth and hope to the dry grass. The promise of God to his people is the power that drives us forward. The only thing we can hope in is the promise that the God who made the heaven and the earth speaks to us. There is no guarantee in this life for anything else. And for the one who invests their time and their effort and their money to capture something that by definition will fade and wither, and so Isaiah is told, go up on a high mountain in verse 9. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's a command, it's an imperative. Go on up. Proclaim. Be a herald, one who carries the good news, just as we read from chapter 52. How beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains who carry the good news, the tidings of happiness. And of course we see there the address, O Zion, O Jerusalem, O cities of Judah. Behold your God. Now these are people who are either going into exile or they're already in exile. There's debates within scholarship of when did Isaiah write this and when was it received, and maybe it was another prophet who wrote it and just lumped it under Isaiah's name. There's all kinds of scholarship, especially around Isaiah, were there three of them or were there four of them or was there one of them or. Well, what we do know is what the message is. That's what's really clear. And this proclamation is to the people who are living through the trial of the exile. Those who had received punishment from the Lord for their idolatry. Those who had felt guilty. They knew they had turned their backs on God. They knew they had walked away from their first love. They knew that they had bowed down to other gods. And it's to them that they hear again the good news and the invitation to behold your God. In other words, God could have just brushed you off. He could have eliminated you. He could have wiped you out in your exile. But he has not. He has not utterly destroyed you. He has not killed you. He did not give you what you deserve. He's still your God. And there's a message of hope. There's good news there. To those who were in exile, to those who were in despair, those who were in danger, those who were in need, those who would listen. He says in verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. This picture of the strong arm of God. Other places in the prophets, in Isaiah specifically, it says, stretch out your mighty hand. Stretch out the arm of the Lord. It's this picture. Even what is it that Moses did when he came to the Red Sea? He took the staff and he stretched it out over the sea and the sea opened up. Did Moses open the sea? No, the mighty hand of God opened the sea. is a picture of the power of God to rescue his people and to rule over them. And then it says in verse 10, behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Reward and recompense. Now that's a word we don't really use that much. Recompense. What does recompense mean? Paying back. People getting what they deserve, right? And in here, reward is getting what you deserve also. But recompense is kind of like a negative connotation, whereas reward is a positive connotation. And they're both there. And who is it that gets to determine that? Who's the judge over if, whether you get rewarded or punished? And if you if judgment comes on you or if there's reconciliation that comes to you, it's the wisdom, the knowledge, and the power of God. He rewards. He pays recompense. And in verse 11 it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Up to this point, even though there's been proclamation of forgiveness, there's been this reminder that God is a just, a holy and just God. He's a judge. But now, in verse 11, that just and just God is shifted to a gentle shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You can just imagine this. Is it the ewe sheep? Is the female? Is that what they're called?
Ewes.
Ewes? Yeah. This ewe that's this long and that wide. Because she has a lamb or two inside of her. She doesn't need to be prodded and kicked or drugged. She needs gentle leading. And that's what humanity feels like sometimes, doesn't it? You ever wonder if... you ever desire just to be gently led?
No.
Instead of driven? Instead of driven by the circumstances of life, the problems, the things that we fear, the demands of people in our life, or bosses, or corporations, or governments, or whatever. Do you long for someone to say, come on, follow me, let me lead you? My clicker stopped working. So, remember the context. The context was exile, punishment, and judgment. They worshipped false gods. God said, I'll bring you out of Egypt, and I'll bring you into the land, and as you settle the land, you're to have no other gods before me. I've blessed you. I have given you redemption. I saved you. You were in slavery. And I rescued you. Right? There is the what we call the redemptive indicative. It is the fact of God's salvation. It was first and foremost visited on his people. They were in slavery. They're the ones who took themselves down to Egypt. Looking for food. But it was out of that that God rescues them. And he brings them to the land. And he puts them in the land. And he says, you have to follow my laws, my ways. This is the covenant I make with you. Follow my ways. Have no other gods before me. And when you worship other gods, I will drive you out of this land. I'm blessing you. I'm giving you good stuff. But if you want to worship what you want to worship, then you're going to have to go out and find your own way, because I'm going to send you into exile. So that's the context. Yet, while the nature and the character of God is holy justice, it is also grace and mercy. He didn't leave them there. He didn't just smash their heads into the ground like they deserved. In a time of fear and uncertainty, in a nation of power and corruption, in a world of injustice and suffering. No, wait, am I talking about Israel? Or am I talking about our world in 2020?
Yes.
Yes. Right? We need to hear again of both a holy justice and mercy and grace. That's the nature of the character of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Of course, what Isaiah spoke to Zion, we have experienced in Jesus. We have the benefit of hindsight. Jesus is that good and gentle shepherd. When I began to read that from verse 11, your minds automatically went to that picture from your children's Bible of Jesus in the white robe with that blue sash and the staff with the hook on it carrying a lamb, and he had very plastic looking hair. Did you have that Bible? That Bible, the children's Bible? Yeah. Now, we can mock the picture of Jesus from a children's Bible, but the reality is when you heard those words, your mind went to Jesus. Because we've already seen him and we already know that he's the good shepherd. And how is it that we know? Just as the prophet Isaiah spoke to the people of God, so too Jesus speaks to his own. We know that he's the good shepherd because he's the one who told us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." You want to know if you actually are a Christian? Here's the test. Do you follow Jesus? Not if you were baptized, not if you went to Christian schools, not if you grew up in a Christian family, not if you got the Bible on your when you made profession of faith. You know that you're a follower of, you know you're a Christian because you're a follower of Jesus. You follow him. So the question is Jesus your good shepherd? Will you follow him? Do you follow him? Are you following him? If you do not follow, you simply do not belong. You know, there's that saying that, you know, just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian any more than if you sleep in the garage, it makes you a car. You could be, if you took a cow and stuck it in a herd of sheep, it's still a cow. And you know, I don't know that much about cows and sheep, but my guess is the cows aren't going to follow like the sheep are going to follow. Is that a fair statement? You know, cowboys drive, shepherds lead. It's a different nature, a different animal, right? And so those of us who are sheep are called to follow the good shepherd. And if we do not follow, doesn't matter what we call ourselves. We're not in the flock. We're not a shepherd. Verse 20 says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Wow. What a beautiful picture this is, especially in light of a people who understood a punishing, holy, just God, who that if you violated his commandments, he would send you off into exile. In relationship to that group of people, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." If you are in Christ, then you are held by Christ. And what is it that you fear? You absolutely are. I am, and you are, a fading flower and withering grass. But the word and the promise of our God lasts forever. Amen. And so no one will snatch you out of His hand. Whether it's COVID that takes you out, or cancer, or old age, if you live to be 137 years old, should the Lord tarry, you will fade like a flower and wither like grass. It's guaranteed. Point to one person who's over 150 years old. You might feel like it some days. Science can do all kinds of things. It hasn't caused anybody to live past 150 years old. And then, look how Jesus says in verse 29 and 30, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." Wow, that's powerful. If you belong to Jesus, it's because you were given to the Son by the Father. Lest no man should boast, right? It's by grace through faith, not by works. God is greater than all. Jesus says, so no one's going to snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one can take you away. The God who loved you went out and rescued you from the exile that you deserved. He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins for which you were exiled. Jesus paid the price. And now He holds you in the grip of His grace. And no one can snatch you out. So what is it that you fear? So we say guilt, grace, gratitude, right? We're all guilty. It's not that we in the church judge people who are out there who are sinners and that we're somehow better. No, we're the first ones to say that picture of idolatry and breaking relationship with God and walking away from Him and serving other gods and serving ourselves. We all have fallen short of what the expectation is. We all have sinned. We're all guilty. We all need God's mercy and God's grace. And we've received that through Jesus Christ. And so it's with hearts of gratitude that we are filled. And we commit ourselves to walking again out of heart of gratitude, continuing our life in gratitude. We walk in gratitude by proclaiming, by crying out, by being the herald of the good news, by going up on the mountain and proclaiming just as Isaiah did. Our lives become proclamation that there is restoration of relationship with God the Father through God the Son. That's the gospel. That's what it means to follow Christ, is to live a life that says, my sin is forgiven, and so I will live to the glory of God. I will proclaim His faithfulness, His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His love. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your powerful, redeeming, forgiving, challenging, sanctifying word. The promise that calls us to believe, the promise that reminds us that if we are in Christ, we are to follow, that we will hear His voice and we will respond. We will go in His way. We will follow after Him. We will do the thing that He calls us to do because we belong to Him. And we belong to Him because we were given Him by the Father. And so we are owned. We are ruled over, we submit to the shepherd of our life. We are part of the flock. We're not out there on our own. We're part of the people of God that he has redeemed. And so, Lord, I pray that as we live out our Advent time, our season, that we live in expectation that this good shepherd, the consolation of Israel, is coming, that brings comfort to his people. Thank you for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Hear the last word as we prepare to go out from Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory.